Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby you may read and understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and with the same body and partakers of the promises of Christ with the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to whom he intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which is purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that you do not faint by my tribulations for you, which is your glory.
If you have your Bibles this morning, take them to Ephesians, back to where Joe was reading, and I asked him to read that text today because I thought it would be helpful looking at Paul's prayer to remind you of what comes before that, and there in chapter 3. And so as we look today at Ephesians chapter 3, I want to spend some time looking at how Paul prayed for the Ephesians. And I would encourage you and remind you that as you're reading through Scripture, take note of the prayers in Scripture and actually what is being prayed for and how they are praying. And I think as we dive into this prayer today, we're not going to exhaust this text. We neither have the time or the knowledge to do that, but we are going to spend some time here looking at some what I think are some crucial points about what Paul's praying for here, and I pray that it will be helpful to us as we hear them and listen. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19 is the text we'll be at. There was a family sitting around the table and talking, and the conversation came up, and as Grandma had been sitting there with him, and she got up and she left the table, and one of the family members, one of the adults, said, "What Grandma needs," someone said, is some real warm weather if she's going to get relief from her rheumatism. And five-year-old Johnny was sitting at the table, and he heard that comment. And later that evening, as he goes into his room, and it's time for his prayers before bed, his mother hears him say these words. He says, "Lord, make it hot for Grandma. Make it hot for Grandma." If someone were to ask you for three needs in your life that they could fervently and humbly go to God in prayer on your behalf for, three things that would help you most in your walk and your service for the Lord, what would they be? For many, it might be that for more time to pray. For some, it might be a better work situation. Or for less financial pressure. For someone to encourage you more. For someone, it might be to feel more appreciated or encouraged or loved. Would they, if someone asked you that, the things that you would say to them, would they be things material and temporal, or would they be things spiritual? As we look at Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, here the Apostle Paul describes how he came before the Lord in prayer, and on behalf of the believers of Ephesus, because they had great needs. And let me read through this text here. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14. "For this reason, Notice he says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength, notice, the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This morning, the Apostle Paul, as we read this text, we see the Apostle Paul, how he came to the Lord. And the first thing that we see in this text, notice, is that Paul did this. For this reason, he says, I bow my knees before the Father. And it, for this reason, it, you know, everything that Joe Beiler read for us this morning in that text previous leading up to this, and really, he says, this is what I want to pray for. This is what I want to understand. For this reason, he recognized that he was bowing before God the Father. He was bowing before the Creator and Lord of all, who is completely able to answer every prayer request that he brings to him. He came because the Ephesians had some crucial spiritual needs, and he wanted them to be able to apply the great truths that he had been teaching them in these previous texts in Ephesians that we've looked at. He wanted them to be able to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. He wanted them to honor Christ, to glorify God personally, and as we'll see in this text, as individuals and corporately as a body. And so he prayed that way for them. The content of his prayer reveals to us not only the needs of the Ephesians believers had, but some vital spiritual needs that each of us have as well. And I pray that these will be an encouragement to us, and they will help us, that we will see these needs in our lives, and that we would live as God desires us to live, that we would honor Christ with our lives, and that we would glorify God in our walk with him. And so this morning I want us to consider three vital spiritual needs of every believer. Three vital spiritual needs of every believer. And the first one is this: we need spiritual strength. We need spiritual strength. We see this in verses 16 and 17. If you look there with me, he says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being. And in verse 17 as well, but there's so much in these two verses. And I will tell you ahead of time, this will be the longest point of the sermon, okay? So don't freak out. If it takes me a little longer, please don't get up and leave unless you really have to, and so on. But there are several things that I do want to pull out of this text for this point, okay? And so, and here in this profound and powerful verse, Paul prayed that God, notice, according to what? The riches of his glory. That he would strengthen these believers spiritually. And let me ask you this morning, before we look at this, anyone in here ever feel that you need spiritual strength? Anyone in here ever feel at times like you're just spiritually anemic or weak? If you're not saying yes, you eventually will. We all feel that way at times. We all feel that way at times. And I want us to look at five things here in these couple verses that Paul requests about this strength. And we'll go through these kind of quickly. So first, I want us to see the source of this strength. The source of this strength. It is God. It is God. And he says that God would grant you, that he would grant you this spiritual strength. It could not be conjured up by the will and the power of man. It is not simply a function of our own ability or our own personality, our own willpower, our own determination. God must give it. He must supply it. We must, as Paul says, be strengthened. Those words imply an outside influence or action upon you. Paul's request was that they would be strengthened by God's power. Our natural strength is weak. It is feeble. And in of itself, and when it comes to our spiritual walk, God is the source of our spiritual strength. So the first thing is source. The second is nature. Notice the nature of this strength that Paul prays for. It is fully sufficient. And notice, because what? Paul says, according to the riches of his glory. He doesn't pray that we would be strengthened in all of our strength, all of our power, all of our asset. There's nothing there to give us strength. But God says that it would be according to the riches, or Paul says, according to the riches of his glory. The idea is that the strength through God's power is consistent with the standard of God's glory. See, Paul asked for strength that is limited only by the wealth of God's own glory. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty encouraging prayer to think that someone would pray for me that way. Paul's intent was to assure his readers that the strength that he was praying that they will receive is fully sufficient for them. They should not doubt its capability. They should never doubt its effectiveness. But God's grace and strength are sufficient. So we see the source, the nature, and the third thing I want us to see is the means. And the means here is the Holy Spirit. It is by the work of the Holy Spirit. It is by the work of the Holy Spirit that spiritual strength and God's power is manifested in the life of the believer. See, it's the indwelling of every believer by the Spirit when they are saved that provides the ongoing means for spiritual, the ongoing means for spiritual work. It is the Holy Spirit who effectively operates to strengthen the believer with power. And he does this through the Word of God. He does this through the Word of God. The fourth thing that I think we see in this text, and I want to spend just a couple more minutes with this, is the realm. The source, the nature, the means, and the fourth thing is the realm. And notice the realm here is the inner man. The inner man. This strength and power that Paul speaks of does not relate to the outward, physical, or visible aspect of our being, but to the immaterial aspect of our nature. When we think of the inner man, we think of the mind, emotions, and will. That which makes up the essence of our person, the center of our personality, that which controls us from the inside. The center of one's being, which comprehends and controls one's life. It is here that the Spirit of God works. It is oftentimes what the Scriptures refer to as the heart. That God would change the heart of man, that he would soften the heart of man. Paul requested that God, through the person and the work of the Spirit, would operate, and that he would work in the mind, emotions, and will, that he would in the core of the believer's being. And that in that operation, he would strengthen them spiritually. He would empower them spiritually. And so what does this request, what does he request? And look with me at verse 17. I read 16 for you. Look at verse 17. Notice, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, your inner being, through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. I want to spend just a moment with that thought, because this verse really is a parallel to verse 16. It's not a separate thought. It's really a restatement of the thought in verse 16. Not a new request. It's an elaboration, if you will, of what Paul is praying for. And here, I believe, the idea of these verses is that as the Holy Spirit operates in this, in the life of the believer, Jesus Christ, and he does this through the indwelling presence of the person of the Holy Spirit, will gain more control of the life of the believer as he or she lives it. It is based on faith in him, in Christ. See, Paul's prayer is that through the work of the Holy Spirit in the inner man, as he lives by faith in Jesus Christ, he will gain greater and greater control of the believer's life. In every nook and every cranny of our lives, that he would have control. That Jesus Christ would become more and more the dominating factor in their attitudes and their actions as they live their life daily by faith for him. Let me illustrate it for you this way. Sometimes people's minds can get a bit mystical or fuzzy when we start talking about the work of the Spirit in the inner man. But let me illustrate it for you this way. Say, it's a Sunday afternoon. Maybe this afternoon will be this for you. You've had a great lunch. You've settled into your chair. And the only thing on your agenda until tonight at 6 o'clock when it's Song Scripture Snacks is really maybe a little reading, but for sure a nap. Right? And then you hear, "Dad, can you help me with my homework? Could you fix my bike? Could you do this or could you do that?" Or maybe it's this: "Honey, I really need you to help me to move the couch downstairs." And your inner man does what? Your inner man says, "I've worked hard all week. I had to work on Saturday. I'm beat. Don't I deserve just a few minutes to myself? Can't you work on your own homework? Can't someone else put the chain back on your bike? Can't someone else do this or that or whatever you're being asked? Can't that couch wait till tomorrow?" And as these thoughts are going through your mind, or even worse, those words are coming out of your mouth, right? The Holy Spirit brings Philippians 2 to your mind. "Look not on your own things, but on the things of others. Be a servant. Ask God to help you. Trust His word. Ask for forgiveness and strength." In other words, what is the point? Get up and help, right? Get up and help. See, oftentimes, as we are being fed through the word, the Holy Spirit uses the word to convict our hearts and to prompt our spirits to do what is right when we don't want to do what is right. When we're either too lazy or too tired or too this or too that, God uses the work of His Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit operates in our lives, we are enabled and empowered. As Christ lives and abides in us, this is a work that God does in the believer to live a life of obedience and faithfulness to God. And as we yield control of our lives to Jesus Christ. And note with me the final or the last request here, the fifth thing that we see. And that is the foundation. And that is the love of God. He says in verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Being rooted and grounded in love. Underlying all of this, everything that he said to this point, everything that he's talked about, underlying all of it for the believer, the basis for a life of faith in God's love that he demonstrated toward believers through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is only, and it will only flow out of, one that is rooted in that love. The love of God. The spiritual strength that Paul desired for these believers was a product of and continually rested upon the reality of God's love. The reality of God's love toward them in Christ. See, if God had not loved them in Christ, there would be no work of the Spirit to strengthen them. There would be no dwelling of Christ in the hearts by faith. God's love is the foundation of that strength. So what does this mean for you and I? You and I need a spiritual strength. We cannot live faithfully. We cannot please God. And we cannot walk in faith without the strength that Paul is praying for here for the Ephesians. It will never happen. It's impossible. Without the strength and the power that God gives through the ongoing presence of Jesus Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and minds and wills, you and I, we emphatically will fail spiritually if we try to do it on our own. We will fail. See, without the Spirit of God working through the Word of God and the life of the child of God, there can be no obedience to God. There is no pleasing God. That is why we need to be saturated with the Word of God and obedient to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The crucial factor from the human perspective is that strengthening through the Spirit is faith. It's faith. It's the same faith that saves us through the blood, through the life and blood of Christ. It's the same faith that we live by for His honor and glory. It's the same faith that we draw upon the strength of God for. As you are willing to yield completely your lives to the control of Christ, to entrust yourselves. And so this morning I would ask you, do you find yourself more and more yielding to the control of your life to Christ? Do you yield more and more control of your life to the Christ, to the work of the Holy Spirit, and in obedience to God? Or as you do, it's important that we would understand that God will grant you to inner strength to live a God-honoring life. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm reading along in Scripture and I see things that God is calling me to and He wants and He's commanding me to do. And I think, I don't know, God. I just fall way short in that area. I know my own weaknesses. I know my own failings. And God, I want to honor You and I want to desire You, but I know that I'm going to struggle in this. That's no surprise to God that you and I would not be equipped in and of ourselves. It's no surprise to God that you and I would not have the strength to do this on our own. That's why Paul prays for the Ephesian believers to know, to be strengthened here in Christ, in the work of Christ, in the power of Christ. So we need spiritual strength. The second thing is we need a fuller understanding of the love of Christ. And we see this in verses 18 and 19. We see this in verses 18 and 19 here this morning. And I want to read these for you. He says, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height, and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses the knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. These are amazing verses that we're looking at. This is an amazing prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians. And really, as we look at these texts, Paul first prayed that God would grant spiritual strength. And then he moves and he builds upon that request and he prays that God would grant the capability to understand Christ's love. The capability to understand Christ's love. And that ability depended upon the strength and the work of the Spirit of the inner man for which he had already prayed. We are incapable of fully understanding the love of Christ apart from the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our minds and our wills. This morning in Sunday school, we are talking about the essence of God. And really, as we, it does, you don't have to talk about the essence of God, that which makes God God, very long to find out that it's pretty hard to comprehend all the things about God. It's really impossible, right? He's majestic. He's wonderful. He's holy. He's righteous. He's sovereign. He's all these things. And I say those things and I understand bits and parts about those things, but there's so much more that I don't understand. There's so much more that I wish I understood. But God is not limited by my understanding. He's not limited by me and who I am. I am limited by my finiteness. But Paul prays, and notice here, he did not pray that they would feel the love of Christ. This is important for us to understand. He prayed that they would grasp the love of Christ. It is a great lie and a deception that is aggravated in our day, in our culture, that love is primarily a feeling. Paul's desire was that these believers would engage the Spirit-enabled faculty of their minds to help them get a grasp on the love of Jesus Christ. He was not saying that the love of Christ doesn't affect our emotions, but it is something that cannot be fully understood apart from the intellect. And so notice a couple things here. We notice a personal understanding. We need a personal understanding of the love of Christ. It's the first thing he points out to us. And we see this in the first part of 19. That to know the love of Christ. That's his prayer. That we would know the love of Christ, the Ephesians, and really by us. See, not only is this a need to grasp mentally the love of Christ, but there is a need to understand it on a personal level. Sometimes when we start studying God as we were in Sunday school and we start thinking about the immensity of God, we feel like it's hard to wrap our minds around it. And in a sense, it is. And yet, Paul uses the word know here in this text. And while it parallels the intellectual understanding, it is more than just an intellectual apprehension of facts. See, the biblical idea of the word to know, or the phrase to know, often reflects a personal knowledge of someone or something. It's an intimate knowledge of someone or something. Notice a couple passages where we see this same word, the root word used. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and what? I know them, and they follow me." That's the same word. Philippians 3:10, that he counted everything for as loss. And that verse goes on, but then he says this, "That I may know him." That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. See, the point is in both of those texts, he desired to experience the fullness of his relationship with Christ. In Ephesians 3:19, I believe Paul builds upon the intellectual understanding that these believers need. And really, he desired for them that they experience the love of Christ, not just in an out there understanding knowledge way, but that they would experience the love of Christ in a personal, intimate way. They have been the recipients of his love. Galatians 2:20 says, "Jesus is the one who loved me, and Jesus is the one who gave himself for me." It's personal. We need an intellectual understanding of Christ's love. We need a personal understanding of Christ's love. But also we need a sense of vastness of the love of Christ. Here he uses this phrase, look at the text. He says in verse 18, "That you would understand all the saints, what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth." That line of words there is really figurative phrase used to express the immensity of a particular object. See, it gives us pause when we read those words. But otherwise, we would read that text and we would say this, "May have strength to comprehend with all the saints the love of God, to know the love of Christ." And we would read that, but it reads very differently when you start putting some words that in your mind give you a picture of framework around the immensity of what that looks like. Of how big that actually is. And so Paul prayed that the Ephesians would be enabled to grasp and that they would be able to discern the immensity, if you will, the enormous magnitude of Christ's love for them. My question to you this morning is, as Paul prays for the Ephesians, and oftentimes, I love this prayer, I have it marked in my Bible, I pray this prayer often, and my question is, do you understand how much Christ really loves you? And the answer to that question is no. Not just for you, but for me. We don't understand how much Christ loves us. There are times when we have a better picture of that, as we understand more about his word and who he is and his work and his person. But you and I cannot fully grasp the amount of love that Christ has for his children. And we know this because it's that surpasses knowledge. Not saying that love is better than knowledge. Not saying that love of Christ is unknowable. But Paul is expressing that the love of Christ is beyond our total comprehension. It's beyond our total comprehension. Paul really presented a paradox here, is what he did. He prayed that these believers might grasp something that was too profound to comprehend in full, and that they might personally experience what was beyond their total comprehension. And he used the words, the all-surpassing love of Christ. So how much does Christ love those who are His? And the answer to that question is beyond what you could possibly comprehend. Beyond what you could possibly comprehend. Paul prayed that God would, through the work of the Holy Spirit, enable these believers to understand more fully, in their finite and limited way, the infinite, unlimited love of Jesus Christ that had been poured out on them. They needed to more fully understand the immensity and the incomprehensibility of the love that their strength and their walk and their life in Christ was rooted and grounded in. They cannot fully grasp it, but Paul prayed that they might. They cannot fully know it, but Paul prayed that they might. And that God would graciously enlighten them, that God would graciously enable them in their minds and hearts to comprehend and to know in a powerful way the love of Christ. So the question is, why? Why would Paul pray this? Why would Paul ask for this? And I would suggest three things to you. First, it assures us as we live for Christ. It assures us as we live for Christ. In Romans 8, 35 through 39, he speaks of, and I won't take time to read these texts, but you can jot them down and look them up. But he speaks of the full understanding of the love of Christ, which moved him to do what? To go to the cross on behalf of sinful man, you and me. This love gives assurance in the face of any trial and any circumstance, any situation. And the assurance is this, that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can overwhelm God's love for us, that can submerge it, that can displace it, that can destroy the love Christ has for those who are His. And the text tells us, not even death. No believer can ever say, I am not loved. It assures us as we live for Christ. The second thing it does is it controls us to live for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. The love of Christ that moved him to die for all should mold and motivate the life of the believer. This love, when we begin to fully understand it, will move us to live not for ourselves, but it will move us to live for the one who died for us. Who died for us. And the last thing this love does is it helps us to demonstrate Christ-like love toward others. Ephesians 5, 2. Paul was preparing the Ephesians for the exhortations that lie ahead, those things which were to come. And as we move, as we more fully comprehend the grasp and the love of Christ, we are more fully motivated and able to love others in the way that He loved us. So let me close out this point with these couple questions. Do you have assurance as you live? Do you have assurance as you live? In other words, are you motivated to live for your life for Jesus Christ? Do you love others in the body? If not to the degree which you ought, perhaps the problem is that you need to fully comprehend and know the love of Christ. We need spiritual strength. We need a fuller understanding of God's love. And for the last point that I want us to see in these verses this morning, it comes at the end of verse 19, and that is we need spiritual maturity. Notice the end of verse 19. What is the point? What is the purpose? That you may be filled with the fullness of God. Let me talk about this just for a minute, because I think it's important that we understand what he's saying when he says that you may be filled with the fullness of God. It may seem that Paul was praying for some sort of quantitative filling. Like he fills us up to the brim with God. While the word translated be filled can indicate a literal filling, like filling up a jar with water, Paul was not asking that the Ephesians would be filled in their being with all that is in God's being. That's impossible. It's not possible. So what is Paul really praying? What is he asking for? When he uses the word be filled can also indicate to fulfill something or to bring something to completion, to move towards a goal. Let me give you an example of how this is used this way in other portions of Scripture. Philippians 2:2 says, complete what? My joy. In other words, make my joy complete. 2 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul prays that God would fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power in them. Those are the same words used there. Paul was praying that God would bring these believers toward a completeness, toward a spiritual maturity in Christ. Ephesians 4:13, he talks about in that text, we'll get to that eventually, that he says he gave gifted leaders to equip saints to serve, that they would what? What is the point? The intent of that is that they would all move toward maturity. A maturity of the same stature, the same rule, the same standard, of the fullness of Jesus Christ. In essence, Paul was saying something very similar in verse 19. He desired, and this is what he's saying, he desired that God would move the Ephesian believers toward the ultimate goal of completeness, of maturity. A completeness and a maturity which is in line with the full measure of God's character, his nature, his presence, and his power. That's what Paul's praying for. That's what he's asking for. It would be similar in an earthly sense to a new father who is a musician. And as he holds that newborn child in his arms, he has desires, and he desires with great hope that that child that he holds would one day be the great composer, and maybe even the greatest composer the world has ever known. That he would be another Beethoven or Bach or Handel. The standard is perhaps unreachable, but the desire is that the child would become all that he possibly could be. See, notice with me in this text what a beautiful progression of thought the Apostle Paul has given here. Beginning in verse 14, he prayed that these believers, as they are strengthened by the Holy Spirit in their inner man, as they live more and more by faith, he prayed that they would more fully come to understand the love of Christ. He prayed that based on all of this, they would be moved toward complete spiritual maturity and godliness and Christ-likeness. That they would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, living by faith, grasping the love of Christ that is theirs. That they would be growing to the fullness of maturity and godliness. That was his prayer. That was what they needed. Can I say that is what each of us in this room needs today as well? It's what we need. So let me ask you, what is your desire today? As you survey your Christian life, as you survey your walk with Christ, what is your desire today? What is mine? Paul, as he looked, I believe, his utmost desire as he saw these believers. These were believers, mind you, that Paul had personally or had a lot to do with them coming to Christ. He had personally led them to the Christ or personally had an influence on them coming to Christ. He saw them complete in Christ. Mature, reflecting, fully the incomprehensible fullness of God. Finite creatures being all that they could be as Christians, honoring their God in their character and in their conduct. Is that what you are pressing towards in your desire today? So I will close asking you the same questions I opened with. If someone were to ask you for three crucial things that they might pray for you about, what would they be? May I suggest that we pray that God would strengthen us spiritually, that He would work through the work, that He would strengthen us spiritually through the work of the Holy Spirit, that we would live a life of faith, that God would help us more fully understand the love of Christ for us, that God would bring us to the fullness of spiritual maturity. And perhaps today you need spiritual strength. Perhaps today you need to more fully grasp how much Christ has loved you. Perhaps today you need God to make you more complete and mature as a believer, for the purpose that you might more faithfully honor and glorify Him. And so I would challenge you to yield yourself to the Lord, and that you would call upon Him to work in your life. As we look at this text, this is a text that, as I said, there's no way that we could exhaust everything in this text today. But it is a powerful text. It is a powerful prayer. And may we take notice the intent and purpose of the prayer is that we would know more fully the power of God through the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Paul's prayer for the Ephesians here in Ephesians chapter 3. God, I pray that we would recognize our own need to know You more fully, to know Your love more fully, our own need for spiritual power. We are a weak and feeble people, and Lord, we fail You often. You are a gracious and forgiving God. You are an all-knowing and all-loving God. And Lord, You loved us so much that You sent Your Son to die on a cross, that He who knew no sin would become sin for us. You loved us so much that You gave us the gift of faith, that we might trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that through that faith, that through that trust, that we would be indwelt by the power of Your Spirit as we become Your children. God, we pray for Your work in our lives. Lord, may we understand our own responsibility in that. May we understand our own need for Your word. Lord, we need to be in Your word. It is the mode or the vehicle in which the Spirit uses to continually change and mold and shape our hearts and minds. But God, we pray as Paul prays for the Ephesians, we pray that You would help us to know the power of Your power through Your riches for Your glory. Lord, that we might be changed more and more into Your image. Help us today to understand even a little more of how much our Savior loves us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.